It says the first letter of John. First John is what we call it. Most don't argue that this is the Apostle John. A few will, because you can get a few to argue just about anything. But most semi-sane individuals can see, and I have no doubt that it is, the Apostle John. That is the writer of this book, the Apostle John. The brother of James. He and his brother worked for their father, Zebedee. He was a fisherman, and he raised his boys up that way, and that was to be their profession. That's what they were going to do when they grew up. They're going to be fishermen just like their dad. And we see them, when we first meet John, we see he and his brother mending the nets. And that means that they had been out fishing all night. They're back now, and now they're repairing their equipment. What they're going to do is go out the next night. Of course, they're going to continue working. It was their job. You know, John was the youngest of the apostles. Many believe probably in his late teens to early 20s. He was young. It is believed by many that this letter was written not before, but after his imprisonment on the island of Patmos. John, the apostle, got run out of Jerusalem, along with the rest of the church, or the rest of the apostles at first, and then of course the church was crushed and went away as well. But John headed on over, so we're not told details, but somehow he ended up in what was called Asia, then called Asia. You and I today call it Turkey. Over there in the western part of that country, near the water. He ended up in a city called Ephesus. There was a church there, and John became the pastor. The pastor of the church at Ephesus. You can read about that through the book of Acts, and you can read about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, that John himself penned, that Jesus wrote. Now, that dates this book, the writing of this book, at somewhere near 100 A.D. As John writes this simple letter, it's not very long, we see, as he's writing, that the Christian church already was having to deal with and confront and learn how to handle false teachers. And it was only around 32, 33, in that area, that the church was born. And here, you can read through the book of Acts, Paul deals with it, Peter deals with it, early on. And now it has grown so much that John has to write in his last few years on this earth, that John has to write and confront or help them deal with false teachers. One of those teachers was named Corinthus, or some say Cerinthus. Cerinthus or Corinthus taught this. He taught that Jesus was only a mere man. He was just a man, like you, like me, just a regular man. And that the Christ consciousness came upon him at his baptism. And then, of course, left him right before they nailed Jesus to the cross. So he was really only the Messiah from the time he was baptized until the time they were ready to hang him high on the cross. That's what the false teacher taught. John, the apostle, butted heads violently with this particular false teacher, regularly. In those days, you didn't have showers at home or bathtubs. When you took a bath or a shower, hopefully you did that once or twice a month, if you could afford it, you would go down to the public bathhouse. They would have the women's, they would have the men's, and you would go to the public bathhouses, and that's how you do it. You didn't have running water, so you know that. And the story goes that John and some of his disciples, others who walked with John to learn from him, word got to them that one of these false teachers was in the bathhouse already. And John, you ready for this? John the apostle grabbed, held on to his stuff, but he lifted up, they wore these long flowing robes, he lifted the robe up, and this old man turned and began to run. Literally run away, not because he was afraid, but because he said there is no way I would enter that place with that teacher because the walls might collapse in. That's how serious, we laugh, but that's how serious he took false teaching. We don't take it that seriously. We just are used to it and figure, oh, well, that's their thing. That's what they believe. Oh, well, gotta love them. Long as it doesn't bother me, long as you know, do your own thing in the dark all by yourself. If you're consenting adults, long as it doesn't bother me. And you've heard me say it. I've quoted from Pastor Chuck. The trouble is when people want to swim through the sewer with their mouth open, that is their business. But what they want to do afterwards is get out and shake all over me. That's a problem. You don't understand that it's affecting you when false teaching goes around. You know, for Corinthians to teach that Jesus was a mere man, you would have thought, oh my goodness, that died a long time ago. But have you listened to the New Age movement at all? I mean, have you heard about the New Age movement? What do they teach? That the Christ consciousness is just that. It's a consciousness. It's not a person. It is a consciousness that comes upon beings, and they are called Christed beings. Right now they say the Lord Maitreya is the Christed being for this time. Jesus, they called the Christed being. They said the New Age movement teaches today that the Christ consciousness came upon him at his baptism and left him when they hung him on the cross. Now, they're thinking this New Age thinking is new. John destroyed that argument in 1 John 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. But still, it's promoted. And it destroys lives, and it destroys families, and it's a mess. And false teaching is not what you want to be a part of, what I want to be a part of. We want to become men and women of the Word. False teaching today is everywhere. What John is saying in this book as we read through it together is false teaching in his day is everywhere. It didn't take long for false teachers to find out they could make a quick buck and that they could get people to listen to anything. All you have to do is speak like you're in control. The Gnostics, the word gnosis begins with a G, it's a Greek word, G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnostic or gnosis means knowledge, to know. And so there were groups, and you'll see him refute the Gnostics. That means simply, we have the knowledge. We know, and we know more. We have more knowledge than you. There are times when believers, Christians, will tell you the same thing. Well, you're growing, but you see, we have a little bit more knowledge than you. Let us tell you the rest of the story. Stay away from that kind of person. The opposite of Gnostic, by the way, is agnostic. You add an A onto the word. An agnostic says what? I don't know. An agnostic, well, your person says, I'm an agnostic. What does that mean? I don't know if there's a God. There's something, but I don't know. At least they're admitting their ignorance. But the opposite of agnostic is Gnostic. I know. And the Gnostics were destroying the fellowship and destroying the people. Just as today they are out there and they come around and say, we understand it a little bit better. You know, there are some people who teach the Bible but only teach certain books. I know a few people, and I should say more than a few. I know personally quite a few who teach only the book of Revelation. They think that's their forte. But you see, if you only teach the book of Genesis, or if you only teach the book of Revelation, or if you only teach the book of 1 John, you are not getting the entire counsel of God. A lot is being left out, and you're probably going to end up, if you're only doing that specific thing all the time, you're going to end up off from where you started. And I think that you know, those of you that do a little bit with either GPSs, you know, global positioning devices, or maybe those of you that fly, you understand that if you leave from Seattle and you are headed for Hawaii and you were only 1 degree off, just one simple degree, over that few thousand miles, you're going to miss that island by well over 300 miles. That's a long way to swim when you're out of gas. But you're only off just a tiny bit. As a matter of fact, leaving Seattle and you're off 1 degree, nobody's going to care at all. It's just one little degree, but it's going to make a big difference at the end or getting near the end. Now, you may say, well, I pretty much know the Bible. I might be off just a tiny bit. If you are, if we are, if all of us are, then when you get to where you're headed, you're going to miss it by too far to correct. And so John, he's going to deal with false teachings in this very short book. And you're going to see, before we get started, we'll start soon. This book, this letter, is written to Christians of varying levels of spiritual growth. This is written to Christians, but not all Christians are at the same place in their walk. Paul says, some are carnal. And the more carnal, the more legalistic they are. And he explains that to you. You can read through 1 and 2 Corinthians and you can kind of see how that works. But this letter is not just to the mature. It's not just to the brand new. It's to all from beginning to end, wherever you and I might be in our walks. And the truth is, you may think you know, but we don't know. Where are we in our walk? We don't know, because just as soon as we think we've got it together in this area, soon as we've got it together, we can't remember where we laid it. I thought I had this thing under control. Now I don't know what's happening in my life. We don't know where we're at in our own walks. So don't pretend that you do, and just go ahead, continue on serving the Lord, walking in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and don't become a Gnostic. I know more. I know lots. It's written to people of varying spiritual levels of growth. And so, with that tiny introduction, we look at 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John begins to speak about Jesus immediately. This is not your common letter. By that I mean you don't see the greeting. Hey, Bill. Hey, you guys. Good to see you. This is to all the people I really like from John, the old guy. Or, you know how they'll do those intros. Paul, an apostle. You don't see that here. He just starts with his letter with this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He begins to speak about Jesus immediately. It's important because many people are saying Jesus isn't alive. Many people are saying Jesus isn't God. Many people are saying, oh yeah, the Christ consciousness came upon him, but no, he's a great teacher along with Krishna, along with Confucius, along with all the other, and they start listing the men and women of great teachers throughout history, and Jesus is thrown in. John says, no, no, no. He begins to destroy the arguments of the false teachers in chapter 1, verse 1. I like this guy. See, John is older now, well up into his 90s. And he doesn't have time. As you notice, as we get older, we start to become more direct. When you're young and you're tired, you try not to tell people because that isn't cool. They'll think you're a wimp. So you go do it. Now people go, you want to help? I go, no, man, I'm tired. Well, you've been sitting for 30 minutes. Well, that's why I'm tired. Wore me out having to sit here like this. When I get up now, I have to get up slower, and you got to move slowly till everything gets working again. You guys don't understand that. Wait. You'll see. That which was from the beginning. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. He starts talking about the beginning also. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is no little article stuck in there, everybody. Go back into the original Greek and read it for yourself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is no A stuck in there. It's not there. Go check for yourself. But use the Greek manuscripts. Don't use the false prophets' fake Bibles. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Him who? The Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, John begins his gospel. He begins this first John letter with talking about the beginning. The whole Bible, God's Word, God Himself, starts His Word the same way. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. You know, in the late 50s and early 60s and through the 60s, in the high schools and the universities, science taught, and you can find these textbooks at old garage sales because nobody wants them. Science taught that the earth was about 7 to 10,000 years old. That's what you learned at the university if you were there down there in the early to middle 60s. But it didn't fit everything that they thought. The teaching changed as the 60s went on. As we went on into the 70s, the teaching changed because it didn't fit everything they wanted to put in there. So they changed the teaching to hundreds of thousands, as opposed to just 7 to 10 to 15,000. Now hundreds of thousands of years the earth is. It's that old. But that didn't seem to fit the plan either. And those of you that went to the universities in the, you come into the middle 70s and on, what did you hear? You heard, if you remember correctly, you heard some people were even teaching 2 to 2.5 million years old. And in our minds, we were going 2.5 million years. That's a big number. That is huge. And you and I today laugh at those numbers. You know, I remember the day when a friend of mine said, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to have $1 million by the time I'm 30 years old. And all of us around went, ooh, you got $1 million now. You probably can't make it. You could build a house now that costs more than $1 million, and you could do that in Post Falls. Imagine what you could do in an expensive place. $1 million is nothing anymore. But back then, oh my goodness, $1 million, you could live off the interest like a king for the rest of your life. So when someone says 2.5 million years, the earth is that old, you're going, man, that is old. But you know, we still couldn't fit everything we thought into that. What are they teaching now? Schools now teach, elementary schools now teach, kindergarten classes, because everybody knows it's billions. So in 30 to 40 short years, we've gone to a few thousand years to multiple billions. And you know what? It's not enough, is it? Well, billions, I don't know. That's not enough time for the eye, the ocular, the complete system to put itself together. What are we going to do? Trillions. Gazillions. What bigger numbers? We're doing to the nth power now. They're just putting zeros and little bitty numbers up in the corners and going and going. How old is it? I just wanted to tell you that. All that. See how pastors just, I mean, they are weird. All that just to say, as far back as you think it is, as far back as you yourself personally think it is, Christian, whether you're one of those young earthers, or whether you're one of those gapists, or whether you're one of those old earthers, or whether you, whatever you are, as far back as you want to look and say that's the beginning, God is already there. That's what the Bible just said. So no matter how far you think, God comes walking out to meet you from before that. See, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. He was the Word. So you get back as far as you can get, and He comes walking out to meet you. He already is. He always has been. You see, He is God. And He's talking about the Word. And who is the Word? Jesus. You'll find Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as far back as you personally decide it is. In the beginning, Jesus was. God was already. We're talking about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, He says, which we have heard. Who's we? Not me. John is writing to many people. And remember, this is probably around the year 100. Most of these people hadn't heard either. Who's we? John is showing you who he is. He's one of the apostles. There were 12 of them. One of them committed suicide. He was never, not ever, not for one minute, ever a servant or a follower of Jesus. He hung out hoping to get something. He hung out hoping to be in a special place. If this guy really is Messiah and he kicks out Rome and takes over, I'm in. I mean, you know, he's like one of the part of the campaign team. When the team gets in, I probably got a job. That was Judas. I think there are a lot of Judases out there today. They're kind of hanging out with the church, kind of, yeah, we go to Bible study, yeah, we'll put up with it, whatever, that's cool. They don't really love the Lord. They don't care one way or the other. But they're thinking, man, he shows back up. I'll get a pretty good job. Maybe I'll get a desk job. Maybe it'll be some kind of supervisor. And they don't really love the Lord. John's talking about the 12 that were with Jesus. And he says, we have heard him, we have seen him, and we've even touched him. Who? The Word of Life. Who's the Word of Life? Go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. John will later go on to say in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus Christ. The Word of Life is who? Jesus Christ. That's important to know. When the false teachers are saying he's just a nice guy, John says, nope, he's been from the beginning. He is the Word of life. He is the Son of the living God. God incarnate. God in human flesh. Yes, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God, or you cannot be a Christian. Somebody asked me that the other day. Can you be a Christian and not believe that Jesus is God? No, you cannot. You must believe what God's Word teaches. You must come to Jesus for who He is. And He is God. We've heard Him. We've seen Him. We even touched Him. Jesus Christ, the Word of life. John doesn't say, and this is what I was taught. This is what someone told me. Heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from another. No, John says, no, I'm not doing that to you. I'm writing this down and I'm telling you, we did. I was one of the we. I was a personal eyewitness. I listened to him. I heard him speak. I saw him with my own eyes and I touched him. You know, when Jesus was risen from the dead, John not only saw him and heard him, but John touched him. Jesus said to the disciples, touch me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Touch me. Don't be faithless any longer. You got any food? I'll eat it. What do you think the disciples said? Oh, no, you touch him. I'm not. I'm scared of ghosts. No, I think they did. I think they hugged him. I think they grabbed onto him and said, it's really him. John is telling us that here. When Jesus was risen from the dead, John saying, I touched him. I grabbed him. I know it's him. I have heard him. I have seen him and I've held him. So for all those false teachers that say he rose spiritually and not physically, John just destroyed their argument, didn't he? That destroys the argument of the cults who say Jesus did not rise physically from the dead. Yes, he did. John said, I was there. I heard him, I saw him, and I held on to him. John knows him. John leaned up against him at dinner, whispered something to him, Lord, who is it? Heard him speak, touched him. Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God, the risen Son of the living God. He's God in human flesh. That's what John's saying in verse 1. The false teachers said Jesus was an ordinary man. John says, no, he wasn't. He was from the beginning. When was the beginning? Some say 10,000. Some say a million. Some say a billion. Whatever you choose, and that's between you and the Lord, you go read your Bible. Whatever you choose, whenever the beginning is, he was already there before it. That's what John is saying. So it destroys the teachings of the false teachers of his day. In one verse, he shuts them down for all who are willing to listen. John says he was no ordinary man. He was a man. He was in human flesh, but he was no ordinary man. And then he says, basically, I know I was there. Now, who would you listen to? Your doctor who has been studying the disease you've got? Or an article you found on the internet? Who would you listen to? The one who has a theory? Or the one who says, I was there, let me tell you what he said. I was there, let me tell you what he did after he said it. Who would you listen to? A teacher who says that I've been getting messages from the Lord. I've been getting these messages and I think I'm hearing from spacemen. I'm getting this message from a 35,000-year-old warrior. I'm getting a message as I cross into the outer limits. I'm getting a message from someone who says her name is Anne, and she's out there scouring the universe. And she says, there is no God out there. Who would you believe? Someone who was there and was an eyewitness and who held him and who listened to him, or someone who's getting messages from out there? Come on. We're sane, well, semi-sane people. Who should we be listening to? The one who knows, or the one who gets gas a lot and hears funny things? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Trans-channeling, where they count themselves into an alpha state, or get themselves into an alpha state in other ways. You don't have to count yourself down. You can use music. Hypnosis is the same idea. They just get themselves into an ACS. ASC. ACS. So that's a company. Altered state of consciousness. How do you achieve them? Count yourself down. Be hypnotized. Music will do it. Aromas can do it. There's aromatherapy for that. Lights can do it. Yoga can even do it. Certain positions and practices. And you get yourself down there where you're just on the edge of the twilight zone. And then there's a spirit that comes up, says he's Jesus. Your ascended master, your spirit guide. And he's going to take you on through as you wander around out there hooked on by your silver cord. But then that Jesus begins to say things that you know conflict with God's word. Who are you going to listen to? The false teacher or God's word? You see, you don't have an anchor. Without an anchor, you're going to drift. God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is our anchor. It keeps us from floating off. If you're 1 degree off, do the calculations yourself. See where you're going to end up. So John destroys it. Now look at verse 2. Boy, we're screaming through this book. Almost done. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And I like that. Showing you that Jesus is eternal life. He just said in verse 2, Jesus is eternal life. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. What eternal life was with the Father? Jesus is who we're talking about. Jesus is eternal life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Bible teaches us here, and from what you and I have learned, we can put it all together. What we've just learned is this. Jesus was literally brought out into the open. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was brought out into the open. Why? So that we could see God. And so that we could see that He is eternal life. Without Jesus, there is no life. Let me put it another way. He's going to say it this way later in the book. But it's basically what he's saying in verse 2 or 3 here. He says, if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't. Now, is that easy or what? We do a little thing for the children. Sometimes it works for adults. Let me try it. Those of you that are looking by tape, just look really hard. This is eternal life. We're just pretending, okay? Don't look at me. This is eternal life. There it is. It's a flat. This piece of paper is eternal life. Right? This is a Bible, but right now we're pretending it's Jesus. Can you do that with me? Don't visualize. Pretend. All right, now, where's eternal life? Just say it. The people on tape can't hear you. Sorry. Where? Not yet. Wait. Eternal life's in my right hand. Jesus is in my left. Let's not get ahead of me here. We're pretending. All right, now. Now where is eternal life? Now say it. Go ahead. Now I put it inside Jesus. All right. Now do you want eternal life? Then you got to take Jesus. Who has Jesus right now? I do. Don't I? It's right here. And I have it. Now, do I have eternal life? Yes, I do. Because there's eternal life. None of you have this piece of paper. Only me. And it's in Jesus. You got to have Jesus to have life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have him, and none of you do right now, we're pretending. No, I've got him in my hand right now. Aren't you glad that he can be everywhere? Aren't you glad that all you've got to say, if someone says, do you want Jesus? All you have to say is, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want him in my life. And then you bring him in and you got Jesus and you can look at everybody and say, I have eternal life because Jesus is eternal life. That's it. You can't separate them. That's what 1 John is telling us. You can't separate. Jesus is eternal life. Do you have Jesus? Are you sure that you have Jesus? He's going to say later on, I'm writing this so that you could be sure that you're sure. You really got to know. If you know that you know, you will be a witness. If you're afraid that you're not, you won't have time to witness. You'll be too busy trying to save yourself, trying to be good, trying to do the rules, trying to get into the right place. And you'll be busy religiously, but nothing will be happening in the spiritual realm. You need to know that you know. How do you get saved? By simply opening your heart. Jesus said, you come to me, come to me. I would never turn you away. And John is saying here, that life was manifested. He brought it out. God showed us eternal life. There's Jesus walking by. Do you recall that in the beginning, when Jesus was baptized, that John the Apostle was a follower of John the Baptist? Do you remember that? He was, you could tell this guy had a heart. Because John the Baptist was preaching and had bugs' feet stuck in his teeth. And he just looked freaky. And John the Apostle was young. And you know how young people think that is so cool. Wow, you got things sticking out of your teeth that are wiggling, man. You're weird. Can I hang out with you? And so John, young John, he's follower now of John the Baptist because John the Baptist has a message and young John is thinking, man, that's God. I want to listen. I want to hear it. I want to follow you. And he's following John. And one day, the day after Jesus was baptized, doesn't the Bible say, John the Baptist said to some of his disciples, to some of his followers, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, follow him. Well, you just don't hear pastors saying that nowadays. Pastors go, no, you got to stay here. No, follow me. No, you want to, everybody that teaches, you want to move out of the way and lead people right into the arms of Jesus. You got to get them right into Jesus so they're dependent on him, looking to him, trusting in him, not you, because you're going to die. And then what are they going to do? Who are they going to follow next? Get them with Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. Follow him. And you know, a couple of his disciples left John the Baptist that day and began to follow Jesus. Do you remember? One of them was this man, John. What did he say? That life, the life was manifested. We saw eternal life. I heard him. I held him. And then he says, that which we have seen and which we have heard, we declare unto you. You've been told. Would you like to know what John saw? You know, think about this. An eyewitness. You were with Jesus? Yep. I was there the day he cleansed the temple. I thought we were going to get busted for sure. Oh, man, he was like a wild man. What did he do after that? We went out and had dinner. Really? Where? Well, I remember clearly. Went on up to the Mount of Olives. That's where we stayed that night. We headed up to Lazarus's place. You know, Lazarus is the guy who rose from the dead. I was there that day when he yelled, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came out, and he was still wrapped in the grave clothes. He couldn't move, man. They had to unwrap him. I was there. I saw that. You saw that? Yeah. You say, wouldn't you like to hear what John writes down? Wouldn't you like to hear what Jesus said? You can go back to the Gospel of John and read through it really slowly, and you can see everything that John, not everything, but everything he wrote down, what he heard, what he saw. Matthew, John, Mark, Luke, the physician, Matthew, Mark, you can go through and you can read. Here's what Jesus did. We saw him here. We were doing this and we were trying and it didn't work. Jesus came along and he just did it. We said, how come we couldn't do this? And Jesus calmly sat and taught us and showed us what was going on. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. He says, I've told you. Anybody want to ask him a question? Because whatever you ask him, he'd answer. He'd answer to the best of his ability. Honestly, he'd answer. Why? Why have you declared to us what you've seen and what you've heard? Why? The verse says, so that you may have fellowship with us. Koinonia. True, honest fellowship. You have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're telling you every bit of this, of what we've heard and what we've seen, so that you can be in fellowship with us also. Fellowship. Fellowship is not getting together to watch football or basketball or whatever. What is it now? Let's see, it's Idaho, so it's hockey all the time, right? There's always ice somewhere. Hockey sounds like somebody's choking, doesn't it? Not for you hockey fans, it doesn't, but I mean. Fellowship is meeting together and talking about the things of Jesus Christ. That's true fellowship. When we come together on any night of the week and have a Bible study, that's fellowship. When we get together and we sit down before church sometimes or after, or maybe even through the week, you get together and you say, I just wanted to get together and pray with you. I just wanted to ask you, let's see what God says, because I've got this real need and I want you to pray with me. That's fellowship. Now, there is certainly nothing wrong with eating. I like it. There's certainly nothing wrong with sports. It's not a problem at all. Well, if it's a problem for you, then you pray about it. I don't want to tell you to watch it if God has already told you don't. But that's always between you and the Lord. But you notice what true fellowship is when we start to share and talk about the things of the Lord. And he says, I tell you the things I've seen and heard so that you can fellowship with us, so that we can talk together about the things that God said, so that we can talk together about what we've seen the Lord do. You, Christian, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, doesn't have to be long, just any time at all, you have seen the Lord do something. You've seen him do something in your own life. Maybe you've seen him do something in others. Maybe you've been praying and you've seen him, you've seen miracles take place. So you've seen the Lord move, and you get together and you say, man, we were praying and this happened. I told you about this, but this was always such a thrill for me. We were in New Mexico. Don't ask me why. Nobody goes there. Well, it was just a few of us. It wasn't crowded. We were at a retreat. The pastor that I was with, the older gentleman, he was teaching. And there were probably about 40 or 50 people at this, I think it was a men's retreat. No, there were women there. So it was a retreat. I don't know how the women got there. And I was supposed to do some music. That was my job. And then the pastor, he's going to teach. And he began, we were under this cabana, this covered thing. It was a aluminum roofing. And, you know, in the Southwest, when it rains, it's not like here. You get a little nice mist. I mean, it comes down. It's like someone took a knife, I've told you, ripped the sky open and comes down all at once. Just there it comes. And it'll go sometimes 15, 20, 30 minutes. I mean, it's just coming. You could fill buckets. Just hold it out there and it'd be full. It started to pour rain. You know, here comes the rain. And it just started to pour. And you couldn't, we were under a metal roof, outside under a metal roof. And you couldn't hear. I was standing near him, and that's the only reason I heard him. He pointed to the sky and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop. And it quit raining. I bowed the rest of the time. I didn't even look at him. Because I thought, he knows I'm a sinner. He's going to go and get him while you're at it, God. God goes, boom! I just kept to myself. And you go, I saw it. I mean, it happened. I saw that. And, you know, but then I've seen him pray at other times. And nothing happens. It made me feel better. It wasn't like he could, on command, stop the moon or the sun or the stars. Or it's just that he spoke in the name of the Lord. It stopped. He was able to finish his teaching. And then, of course, a little after that, it rained some more, but then it didn't matter. You've seen God do things, haven't you? And you begin to tell, here's what God did, man. The doctor said this. And I went in and we prayed. And then you went back to the doctor and the doctor said, well, it's not this anymore. And you're telling people, here's what God did. That's fellowship. And he says, I tell you these things so that we can have fellowship together. And you've had fellowship with us. And our fellowship, we know, we're guaranteeing you, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Direct fellowship with the Lord. We belong to him. We're his. You know, the false teachers taught that there was no such thing as fellowship. Why? Because Jesus is dead and gone. He was just an ordinary guy. You care, what do you mean fellowship with Jesus? This is what, so they would teach that that was a waste of time. What is John saying? No, let's destroy another false teaching. Yeah, I'm telling you what I've seen and heard so that you and I can have fellowship together. And our fellowship is with God the Father and his risen Son, Jesus. He's alive. So we have fellowship with Jesus, his Son also. And verse 4 says this. I write these things, or we write these things unto you, that your joy may be full. As hard as this life is, living in these days that you and I live in, we are people who ought to have joy. The joy is being robbed from us, taken away. Not because the enemy is so strong, but because we let it go. Because we do turn away from the Lord. No, we don't lose our salvation. We don't turn and walk. No, we just turn away. We go off in different directions. Sometimes we're a degree off and, you know, and here we are wandering. And there is no joy, and it's like a desert. It's like a dry and thirsty land. Joy. He says, we write these things that your joy might be full. Notice, for you and for me, this is written to us. This is Christians of all ages, whether you're a brand new baby Christian or whether you've been a Christian for 70, 80, 90 years. He says, your joy might be full. Not just a little bit of joy. Every once in a while. Not just a little glimmer right over here or back there. You know, 3 weeks ago, man, we just had this great time. It was a mountaintop experience, and now we're back down in the mud and the gunk. No. Joy continually. We used to sing a song. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in the depths of my heart. Remember that? The faith that freaks out far out farmers or something. All F's. The wonderful love of my precious Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. You try to sing that sometime. Where? Down in the depths of my heart. Where? Down in the depths of my heart. And then do you remember the song? Because the words go on to say, Christians were singing this. Christians who had to go to work tomorrow. Christians who were having troubles in their marriage. Christians who their kids were running rampant and couldn't control them. Christians who actually couldn't make the bills, the ends meet. Christians who were living life just like you're living them. The song went on to say this. Besides, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in the depths of my heart. Wonderful love of my precious Redeemer down in the depths of my heart. I think I just hurt myself. The words go on to say, and I'm so happy, so very happy that I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy. So here's a question. I want you to have fellowship. I want to say what I've seen and heard, he says, so that you can have fellowship. And so that your joy might be continually overflowing, completely full to the top, overflowing. Is your joy overflowing? Or have you gotten out of the boat and started walking and start thinking like Peter? I can't believe I'm out of this boat. I cannot believe I'm walking on water. Oh, I wish we had our digital camera. I can't believe I'm doing this. This is impossible, by the way. And speaking of impossible, I'm standing on water. This is so weird. I can't explain to you how it feels. And whoa, that was a big wave. Whoa. And he took his eyes off the Lord. And he was so shocked that he was actually out in the middle of that kind of trouble, doing fine. He took his eyes off the Lord. And what did he do? As the five-year-old kid said, he sinked, Pastor Bob. Sinked. That's what he did. And he would have died, everybody. But he was wise enough to yell out, and I know it was at the top of his lungs, "Save me, Lord." And Jesus picks him up. You can see him. I can just get this picture of Peter by the collar. That's all right. It may feel uncomfortable, but at least you're above water. Do you have the joy? In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 39, it's the Ethiopian eunuch. And he didn't know what he was reading, but Philip shows up. God says, go on down there. And Philip shows up. And you probably remember that story, how Philip running alongside of the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading out of Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch goes, you gotta be kidding. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know anything. And so he invites Philip up into the chariot. Now Philip's no longer running. He's riding in the chariot, and he's explaining this to this Ethiopian eunuch. They come to a place where there's enough water. The Ethiopian eunuch, he believes. He's born again. And so he says, I'd like to be baptized. There's water. And Philip says, if you believe, listen to this. Philip didn't say no, but he said, you have to believe with your whole heart. I will not baptize you unless you believe. If you believe with your whole heart, I'll baptize you. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe. I believe Jesus. I asked him into my heart. And so they stop, get in the water, he dunks them. When they come out of the water, the Bible says, Philip got carried away. And by that I mean, he didn't get weird or anything. He was lifted off and he disappeared, he was gone. I mean, that would freak you out, wouldn't it? Where'd that guy go? He's still in the water, hey, help! Chapter 8, verse 39 in the book of Acts. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Snatched him away. It wasn't a rapture, but that's the same language. He took him away. He was gone. Flew him through the sky, set him up north. The eunuch saw him no more. What did the eunuch do? He went on his way, underline, rejoicing. Did you hear that? What has he got to rejoice about? He's still got the same stinking job. And it's a big job, too. I mean, take care of all that money, the treasure of that whole nation of Ethiopia. Are you kidding? One of the purposes for John to write this epistle, he just stated it. So you and I can share this life in our Lord, and so that our lives can be filled with joy, overflowing. joy. Psalm 5, verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. You want that joy? Put your trust in him. Nothing else but him. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. See, our joy isn't based on how it's going. Our joy is based on how God's doing. How's God doing? Fine. He's doing very well, thank you. If you haven't checked with him lately, he's all right. He doesn't need anything. He's very comfortable. Temperature controlled up there. Let them that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness to overflowing of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You say, I don't think I have the joy. You want to give it? Yeah, I do. Easy. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Right now when we worship in just a few minutes. Just enter into God's presence. Right before the throne of glory. And bow down and just worship God in his presence. Joy. You get your eyes on the Lord. The waves out there in your life, the winds, you don't even notice them. They're still just as powerful. They're still howling, but your eyes are on the Lord. There's joy. Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You got that promise. You got that hope. It's all right. He's going to take care of it. He'll take care of everything that concerns you. Joy cometh in the morning. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The people were bummed. Things had gone wrong, tremendously wrong. The word of God had been read to them and they realized they were living outside of God's will. And they were really upset and discouraged. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said to them, go home, go your way, eat the fat. Boy, I like Nehemiah. See, it's scriptural. And drink the sweet. And send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For the people that can't afford it. For the people that don't have it. Send some of the fat to their house. Why? For this day is holy unto our Lord. Don't be sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. There is strength in that joy. That John hopes for us. There's strength there. You feeling weak? You feeling crushed? Are you feeling worn out? Are you feeling like, that's it, I think I'm finished. Then stop and enter into the presence of the Lord and begin to rejoice and begin to praise. Get your eyes back on him. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, don't be bummed. Don't be crushed. Instead, offer the sacrifice of praise and worship. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. There it is. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. You know this one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which consists of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, family, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or testing. Knowing this, that your testing or the testing of your faith produces patience. Consider it all joy. Count it all joy. Last one. 1 Peter 1:8. Talking about Jesus Christ, he says, whom you have not seen, but you still love him. Whom you have not seen, you love, Jesus Christ. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even though you've never seen Jesus, there's a joy in Jesus Christ. Knowing that you belong to him. Knowing that he is yours. Knowing that, as we read in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Knowing that you are his. he says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. There should be joy in our lives, in our hearts. Destroy the false teaching. He says, I want to do that. And I really want your joy to be filled to overflowing. How's it going in your life? Do you need to get back into the presence of the Lord to get your eyes back on Him? That the joy might well up in your heart once again and overflow onto other people, so that they can see Jesus Christ is there. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord.